Where in the Bible does it say to pray to Mary?
Well, nowhere explicitly.
I think what she's asking is, when does Marian devotion go too far?
Messed up, weird way of conceiving that, maybe based in some kind of superstition.
St. Alphonsus was of the opinion also that Mary died. Father Cristino, welcome back.
Thank you.
Today, we're going to talk about Mary. So on the YouTube channel, often we talk about devotion to Mary. Janelle and I have done that very regularly. Mm-hmm. And then we get all the questions that start coming in from Catholics, also from non-Catholics, questioning some of our devotions that we have as in our faith. And so I thought I'd share some with you. And one common one was that, you know, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was sinless. She was conceived without sin, and she never committed any personal sin her entire life. Mm-hmm. So oftentimes, particularly a non-Catholic would object to this and bring up Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, mm-hmm. and also refer to sometimes Luke 1:47 where she calls God her Savior. Mm-hmm. So does the Catholic Church's teaching on Mary, who was sinless, contradict Scripture? Your thoughts?
Well, so this is referring to what we know as the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was conceived without sin and lived sinlessly for the rest of her life, her time on earth. And I also understand why you might hear what it says in Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and think that that must mean what it says, all. And so that has to include our Blessed Mother. St. Paul would surely not have been thinking in the terms of what has taken us many centuries to develop an understanding of in our own theology about the sinlessness of the Virgin Mary. But at the time that he said that, I think he could have also said, all would sin and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, that it is part of the human condition for that to happen. And the dogma of the Immaculate Conception does not deny that fact. Instead, it precisely says that there is provided for Mary a singular grace because of her singular mission. No one else ever to exist had the mission that the Virgin Mary had, which was to give birth and donate a human nature to the incarnate, consubstantial Son of the Eternal Father. Right? That's what we say Mary has accomplished. Well, with a singular mission, it seems understanding that you would have a singular grace. And so that singular grace was that she had applied to her in time the merits of Christ's sacrifice on the cross before in history, chronologically, it had yet to occur. Because this was taking place outside of space and time. And so, although God does not do this as a rule for everyone, and in fact, we would say he does it for absolutely no one else, mm-hmm. because he asked from no one else what he asked from the Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. And so when she says God is her Savior, she means that quite literally. She is the Immaculate Conception because she has been saved by her Son. Mm-hmm. And so the grace of the Immaculate Conception is for the sake of Christ. Can we even imagine Jesus receiving a fallen human nature from the Virgin Mary? How do you join an imperfect human nature with a divine nature? That would contradict what makes the divine nature the perfect nature that it is. And so perfection needs perfection. And Jesus's perfect human nature was necessary to be joined to his perfect divine nature. And therefore, the one from whom he received a perfect human nature had to have one to give him. Hence why we say this singular grace was provided for the Virgin Mary.
And so she was saved from sin, saved from falling into original sin by the foreseen merits of her Son, Jesus Christ on the cross, applied to her at the moment of conception.
Exactly.
Exactly. Right. So next question. Where in the Bible does it say to pray to Mary?
Well, nowhere explicitly. There's lots of things that is not stated in the Bible. That's why we don't subscribe to Martin Luther's concept of sola scriptura, that we will just depend upon scripture, because scripture doesn't say you should just depend upon scripture. So it's a self-contradictory statement. But more importantly, where do we see the role of the Virgin Mary in the gospel? And it's relatively few places, but two stand out specifically in the Gospel of John, one being the wedding at Cana. John gives explicit information at the beginning of chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, where he says that Mary was invited to a wedding feast, and Jesus and his disciples were there. They're kind of like the wedding crashers who just showed up, whether they were invited or not, they showed up there. And Mary intercedes on behalf of the couple. They run out of wine, and it is she who goes to her son and basically says, do something about it. I know you can. I know who you are. And I know no one else here knows who you are, but I know that you can do something for them. So please do it. To which he responds, what concern is that of mine or yours? My hour has not yet come. In other words, he was saying, I am not yet ready to reveal my divinity. And in a way that I think only a mother could, she forces her son's hand so delicately by going to the wine stewards and says to them, do whatever he tells you. In other words, I know he's going to make good on this thing I have asked from him. So just go and receive his instruction. That role that Mary plays, I think, is not just about a one-off occasion that they happen to be at a wedding. John is telling that story with that level of specific detail to convey what, by the end of his life, when he was writing this gospel, he had come to understand Mary had. And why would he have understood that? Because he took her into his home. And the second scene from the Gospel of John that points this out to us is from the cross itself, when Jesus entrusts the Apostle John to Mary, and vice versa, entrusts his mother to John. And I think in that we see Jesus establishing, canonizing, if you will, his desire for there to be a relationship between his followers and his mother. And so he makes it clear as his practically his final act on earth before breathing out his spirit and dying, that his followers were to remain close to his mother, who had remained close to him.
Do you think there's any connection? This is my speculation here, but all the apostles were martyred except for John. And John was the only one that got to the cross. He was the only one that stood below the crucifixion, the crucified Christ. And I always think, but he didn't get there alone. He got there with Mary. And I think in my life sometimes, is there going to be crosses in my life that I cannot get through faithfully unless I take Mary along with me?
Right.
And is there a correlation between John's longevity and his devotion to Our Lady versus the apostles being martyred? I don't know.
Well, I just a moment ago was talking about Mary's singular mission. The Apostle John also had a singular mission. The care of the Virgin Mary was entrusted to absolutely no one else but him. And for his faithfulness in living out that mission, just like Our Lady's faithfulness, she prophesies in her hymn of praise that we call the Magnificat. She says, all generations will call me blessed. And isn't that what happens now when we pray the Hail Mary? Everywhere at every time, all people who have ever spoken those words have fulfilled that prophecy. They have called her blessed. And that was the response to her faithfulness to her mission. And what of the Apostle John? That he had this long life on earth and enough time to give us the richest, beautiful treatment of the life of our Lord in his gospel, precisely because of his faithfulness to his mission. I think a case could be made for that. He loved Our Lady on earth, and it made him live a long time.
Is that the same for us?
Well, some days I hope not.
I got an interesting question here from somebody. I think they're Catholic. And he says, I love the Blessed Virgin Mary, but I don't know when praying to her becomes idolatry. I think what she's asking is, when does Marian devotion go too far?
I think if you treat it as an end in itself, in the same sense that we have these four dogmas about the Virgin Mary, what we call the Marian dogmas, they're all actually teaching us something about Christ. Everything about her is for the sake of Christ. And so if we treat our devotion to Mary as an end in itself, that I actually only really care about having a relationship to Mary, then we're missing the point of having any Marian devotion in the first place. I have a hard time believing that there's anyone who loves our Blessed Mother so much that they would prefer praying the rosary than going to Mass. And I just can't conceive of there being a Catholic who would prioritize their Marian devotion towards their devotion to our Lord of the Eucharist.
Right. I've consecrated myself to Our Lady. Now I don't have to go to confession.
Exactly. Anymore. Exactly. I just don't imagine anyone who has an authentic devotion to Mary allows for it to take them away from loving our Lord. I don't think she would admit of that. Or you don't have an authentic devotion to Mary. You have some other messed up, weird way of conceiving that, maybe based in some kind of superstition. I do believe that there is some of that in the history of the church, where devotion to Mary was much more superstitious in nature, that it would get things for you or protect you from other things. We cannot tolerate that. You know, we can't make room for something like that in our life. But I think we could say it goes well beyond a default in devotion to Mary if someone were to allow themselves to think in those terms. It has nothing to do with her, and it is in itself an offense against our Lord.
Next question. What is the Assumption of Mary?
What we cleverly have said in that proclamation, that Mary is assumed body and soul into heaven, is that when the time of her earthly life had run its course. So we don't say that she died.
Yeah.
But we don't say that she just all of a sudden got zapped up into heaven one day. We just simply say that when the time of her earthly life had run its course, Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven. Essentially, what we are saying through the dogma of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is that it's the logical conclusion to her Immaculate Conception. That she who was spared original sin should not suffer the consequence of rotting in the tomb, which also our Lord did not suffer. He died and was buried, but he rose in his body from the dead. And so Mary's Assumption is actually the sign to us of our destiny, of what we are also meant to experience by virtue of having been incorporated into the mystical body of Christ through baptism. We are destined to share in those same merits. But because of our original sin, we do so by first going into the grave and rotting away into nothing except a soul that is held in the mind of God until such time he raises us from the dead at the end of time and reunites our body and our soul in its new and glorified state. Mary's already passed all of that. She's already living in that final outcome.
Have you ever heard of the, I don't know if you want to call it legend or small t tradition, I don't know what this falls under the category, but the story of all the apostles being present there when she was assumed into heaven. Mm-hmm. I believe it's St. Alphonsus wrote about this, that they were bilocated. They were taken by the Spirit in a similar way where in the Acts of the Apostles, was it Philip was taken by the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. They were taken by the Holy Spirit to the bedside of Mary. Have you read that?
I have heard that, yeah. It's very interesting if you visit the Holy Land. Depending on the Christian denominational tradition, you have all different stories about how the Assumption happened, where it happened, who was there. It's fascinating, the inconsistency between those who hold this is the historic account of what happened with the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Okay.
And so that is actually just but one of the accounts of allegedly what happened.
Well, can you share another one of what allegedly might have happened?
Another one was that Mary did, in fact, die at apparently around a time like at the Council of Jerusalem when all of the apostles would have been back in Jerusalem. And that while they were carrying her sarcophagus or whatever, her coffin, to the tomb where they were going to lay her, it opened, and all these flowers and perfumed fragrances came out, and then she was just lifted up into the sky, and they all saw it happen. There's another one where she was in fact laid in the tomb from at the time of her death, and like our Lord's resurrection, they went and found that she was also gone, and you know there's a variety, and then there's of course those who say no, this is where the Virgin Mary is buried, this is her tomb, her bones are in there, and that is contrary to our faith. We don't believe that is possible, and so that's what I mean when I say there's right. a wide spectrum of right. ways that the tradition has adopted an understanding of how it occurred.
So within the Catholic tradition, there is no pilgrimage site to Mary's grave.
No.
Which is different than like the apostles, right. for example.
So there is a church in Jerusalem on Mount Zion called the Church of the Dormition, which is another name for the Assumption, which basically means the falling asleep, in which the legend is it was from this place that Our Lady fell asleep with the apostles gathered around her, either because they were already there or, according to another tradition, that they were bilocated from wherever they were proclaiming the gospel to be with her at the moment that occurred, and that she was taken up to heaven from there. And there is a connection being made to the fact that Mount Zion was meant to be seen as, in the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion was like that place when the Messiah would return okay. at the end. And so they saw it as being the natural place for her for her liftoff.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Isn't it true there hasn't been a clear declaration on whether she was alive or
sleeping?
Or sleeping. Yeah. Like there was like this kind of gray area that's still open.
That's why in the in the proclamation of the dogma, I always get this wrong. I think it's called Munificentissimus Deus. I think is the name of the proclamation of Pope Pius XII in 1950, declaring the dogma of the Assumption. He uses that very carefully chosen phrase, when the time of her earthly life had run its course. So what does that mean?
What does that mean?
And I'm grateful actually for the insight of Pope John Paul II, who has said that he is not bothered by the thought that Mary did in fact physically die, that her body, her bodily existence did come to the same end as her son's.
That's what he thought.
And so he says that Jesus died, and so why would we be so scandalized at the thought that the Virgin Mary also died? What matters is that she did not rot in the tomb. Mm.
St. Alphonsus was of the opinion also that Mary died. Mm-hmm. And he's thinking was very similar, that Mary shared in everything that Jesus shared exactly. in, which also meant a death. Mm-hmm. Last question for you regarding Mary. We call her the Mother of God. It's a title that we give her as Catholics. But is this unscriptural? Because the Bible doesn't say that she's the Mother of God.
Well, does it say that she's the Mother of Jesus? And isn't Jesus God? It's the simplest, most logical of the dogmas. Mm-hmm. And it was declared precisely to demonstrate most emphatically the divinity of Christ. It was issued in reaction to the heresies that were beginning to pop up, that because Jesus had a mother, he must not actually be God, because how could God have a mother? And the point there is, God did have a mother because Jesus is God, and Jesus had a mother, and she was Mary. So that's why we call her Mary, the Mother of God. Otherwise, we are saying something less of her son.
Hmm. Great. I've got no more questions.
Well, then why don't we end by praying that time-honored prayer.
Let's do it.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.